Are you an addict? Well, of course not, I hear many people say. Do I look like some strung-out junkie? Maybe not. But many addicts don't fit the stereotype we may picture when we hear the word addict or addiction. And there may be many more addicts than you would imagine. Consider these statistics. An estimated 10.5% of Americans are alcoholics. 8% of persons 12 years of age and over have used illicit drugs in the past month. But an estimated 20% of people in the United States have used prescription drugs for non-medical reasons. According to recent research, about 2.5 million adults in America are pathological gamblers. Another 3 million should be considered at risk for problem gambling, and 148 million are low-risk gamblers. 10% of Americans admit to being addicted to pornography, but over 70% of men from age 18 to 34 visit a porn site at least once a month. If you took all the various kinds of addictions that are recognized today, the total figure in our country alone would be about 131 million people. That's about one out of three that are classified as addicted to something. Now, it may be helpful if I define exactly what I'm talking about. The best definition I came up with for an addiction is, an addiction is any thinking or behavior that is habitual, repetitious, and very difficult or impossible to control regardless of the circumstances. And the things that could potentially addict people, the list is almost endless. It may include food, people who compulsively overeat, or a list of eating disorders. Achievement. We have invented a word that's called workaholism or workaholics. Rigid performance standards, perfectionism. Even religious addictions, those who emphasize the form rather than the substance. We would call that legalism. There's addictions with regard to money, compulsive spending. Some of you have seen these shows on TV about hoarders. That's an addiction, even though we may not think of it as such. Interpersonal relationships. We have this whole realm of codependency. All of these are addictions of various kinds. Now, none of these are necessarily bad in and of themselves, although some things that people are addicted to are. But this reliance crosses an invisible line into the realm of addiction when that reliance is perceived as necessary for survival. I just can't make it without it. I can't get through the day without that drink, without going to that website, without gambling, with whatever it might be. I can't live without it. That's when a person is addicted. What makes these addictions so appealing? In a word, pleasure. You see, an activity, it might be tranquilizing and put you at peace, or it might be stimulating. But either way, it provides an amount of pleasure that a person becomes dependent upon. And while the addiction may bring short-term pleasure, it also brings long-term consequences, usually affecting one's health, relationships with others, and even our relationship with God. In most cases, addictions are progressive, and they slowly over time exert more and more power and control. And in many of these addictions, it is both psychological and physical. So that some people, in order to break addictions, they have to go through a withdrawal phase, because their bodies have come to crave whatever that substance might be that now they're trying to get off of. And since these addictions meet either psychological and or physical needs, stopping might be deemed impossible And many don't even try. So even after entering detox, many alcoholics go back to the bottle. Many substance abusers go back to their drugs. We see this time and time again where people are repeatedly told, you must stop this. Your health, your life depends upon it. And it can't be done. The workaholic continues a self-driving lifestyle and refuses to slow down even after a near-fatal heart attack. The dean of the medical school at Johns Hopkins University studied over 600,000 people in the United States who have heart bypasses every year. 90% do not change their eating habits, do not get more exercise, do not try to calm down their driven lifestyles, even though they're told it could prolong their life and improve their health. So perhaps it's not surprising that addictions have become a major health hazard worldwide and has been called the greatest threat to our nation's health. And you think to yourself, whew, I'm glad I don't fall into that category. Not so fast, my friends. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 8. Gospel of John chapter 8. It's a passage we're going to come back to a few times during our message today. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. Here we listen in on a conversation between Jesus and a group of Jews who have been listening to him. Beginning in verse 31, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You've heard that phrase, haven't you, before? That's the truth will set you free. They answered him, we're Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now remember, these are fine, upstanding members of the community. They couldn't conceive of themselves being enslaved. Now, we don't like that word. So let's change it to one we use more often, addicted. What do you mean we're addicts? That's not our lifestyle at all. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, the way this is worded in the original Greek, it points to a continuing state of sin. Jesus is not saying that every sin we commit is going to become an addiction. He's talking here about our lifestyle. And our lifestyle is addicted to sin. And sometimes we get addicted to a particular sin, but all of us are addicted to sin as a principle. It is something that affects everybody. Remember Paul's words in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You put that together with Jesus' words, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. How many people are addicted to sin? Everybody. Not one out of three, but three out of three. 100%. We are addicted. We are enslaved. It is something that all of us must be aware of. Now, why is this the case? Experts try to identify environmental factors, hereditary issues, psychological, emotional reasons, why it is certain people get addicted to certain things. The Bible tells us the problem is spiritual. And I'd like to highlight two root causes for this. We are enslaved by our character, and we are enslaved by our choices. First, we're enslaved by our character. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Do you get the difference there? We don't become sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. And we are sinners from birth. David confessed in Psalm 51:5, I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. And I know often you see a little newborn baby, aw, aren't they innocent? No, they're not. They might be precious, they might be cute, maybe. Depends on who's asking, I suppose. But they're not innocent. Now, you say, what sin have they committed? They have not committed a sin at that moment of time. But they are born with a sin nature that we inherit all the way back to Adam and Eve. John Stott writes, we have high ideals but weak wills. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We want to live a good life, but we are chained in the prison of our self-centeredness. Wow, that's graphic, isn't it? We are chained in the prison of our self-centeredness. However much we may boast of being free, we are in reality but slaves. He goes on to add, because sin is an inward corruption of human nature, we are in bondage. It's not so much certain acts or habits which enslave us, but rather the evil infection from which these spring. So many times in the New Testament, we are described as slaves. We resent it, but it is true. You see, these addictions that people have, whether it's alcoholism or gambling or pornography or whatever it might be, those aren't the root problems. That's the fruit. It's the symptom. The cause is sin. And we are sinners by our very nature, by our character. And you remember when Jesus made his statement to those Jews that you'll be set free? And they said, what do you mean set free? He said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. They didn't take kindly to his words. They didn't realize they were in bondage, so they didn't know they needed to be free. And people today have that same problem, especially in our country. I mean, we're America. We're the land of the free and the home of the brave, right? What do you mean we're enslaved? But we are. We are all slaves. Slaves in thoughts, imagination, and action. We're also enslaved by our choices. It is impossible to sin without being bound. You know, one of the deceitful things about sin is that it promises freedom, but it gives us slavery, right? Remember when you're growing up, man, I can't wait to get out of this house. Now, I don't have to live by all these rules. I can do what I want. I'll be free. Then you got your first place, right? And you found out that you had to pay bills. And in order to pay bills, you have to have money. And in order to have money, you have to work. And in order to work and keep a job, you got to follow the rules. And when you get that little card that says you're allowed to drive, you can't drive any way you want. You got to follow the rules. See, there are always rules. We think we're going to be free, but in fact, we aren't. And sin promises freedom. But it only brings addiction. It only brings slavery. The cords of sin get stronger the more we sin. And yet sin deceives us into thinking we're free. It'll tell us, oh, you can quit anytime you want. How many of you heard that one? I can quit anytime I want. Then do it. A lot easier said than done, isn't it? It promises freedom. And as those invisible chains of habit are forged, we discover to our horror that we don't have the strength to break them. Millions of people in our world today are in one kind of bondage or another, and they're seeking for deliverance. Now, Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, speaking of false teachers, they promise freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. William Barclay observes, sometimes when a man is rebuked for doing something wrong and warned against such a thing, his answer is, surely I can do what I want with my own life. But the point is that a man who sins does not do what he likes, he does what sin likes. A man can let a habit get such a grip of him that he cannot break it. He can allow a pleasure to master him so completely that he can't do without it. He can let some self-indulgence so dominate him that he is powerless to break away from it. He can get into such a state that in the end, as Seneca said, he hates and loves his sins at one and the same time. He's a slave to his habits, the self-indulgences, the wrong pleasures that have mastered him, and that is precisely Jesus' point. Now, Paul shares from his own experience in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do. But the things I hate, that's what I keep doing. As it is no longer I myself doing it, but it is the sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do good, but I can't carry it out. For what I do, I don't do the good I want to do. No, the evil I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. Sound familiar? You ever thought to yourself, oh, why did you do that? Ugh. I did it again. I promised myself I wasn't going to do it, and I did it. And we make these promises, we're going to do better, we're going to do this. You know, New Year's comes along, oh, got my list of resolutions, I'm going to change my life. And usually by about, oh, I don't know, January 4th, it's gone, right? We cannot break those chains. We're enslaved by our character from birth. We're enslaved by the choices that we make. And I want to add here that I think every person's sin nature, while there are similarities, each person's sin nature is unique to themselves. Just like every personality is unique, our sin natures are unique. This is why different people get addicted to different things. There are people that they take one drink of alcohol, they're hooked. They try drugs one time and they can't stop. Other people, they try it, wasn't for me. Different things affect people differently, physiologically and psychologically. And the reason I bring this up is we've got to be very careful that we don't look down upon and judge people based on their addiction. Because we don't have the same one, right? It's easy to look to somebody that is caught up in an addiction and say, oh, that's disgusting. How can they do that? What kind of a person is that? Yeah, human. That's what kind of person that is. Just like you, just like me. We're all caught up in sin. It may not be the same sin, but sin is sin. You know, we're the ones that tend to make one sin worse than another. God doesn't. He said, you break one commandment, you've broken it all. So let's not get judgmental about people because of their addiction. You might not have that addiction, but what you have, they might not have. We're all different. And when it all boils down to it, we are chronically addicted to sin. Even after we're saved. Our bodies crave that which gave us short-term pleasure but caused long-term anguish. It's no wonder Paul ends Romans 7 with the agonizing cry, what a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? I think we can all relate to some degree or another with what Paul's saying there. The good news, though, is that our enslaved disposition is not the end of the story. Right after Paul says, oh, what a wretch I am. Who can rescue me? He turns right around and says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He knew there was true freedom, liberation. And the Christian gospel is all about our emancipated delivery from bondage. In that passage we read earlier in John 8, Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. A couple verses down from that, he says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus promises freedom to all who come to him. Charles Stanley puts it this way, consider these verses the believer's emancipation proclamation. Remember that from high school history? President Abraham Lincoln issued a proclamation that from this day forward, all those held in slavery shall be considered free. Jesus' saying the same thing here. You can be free. Free from those addictions. Free from that sin that just so entangles us. But I want you to notice, it's not the freedom to do whatever we want. Just like that young person that can't wait to get out of their parents' house so they can live however they want. No, don't work that way. And the Christian is not set free to do whatever they please. Christian freedom is freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. It's an unrestricted liberty to approach God as His children. It's not an unrestricted liberty to wallow in our own self-centeredness. Paul writes in Galatians 5:13, "You, my brothers, were called to be free." And that's a theme through his whole letter. He talks about freedom in Christ, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sin nature. Instead, he says, serve one another in love. And that brings us to really our main point for today, and that's our ethical decisions. See, as Christians, we're faced with choices every day. Now, some of those choices are simple. God has explicitly said in His Word, do this, don't do that. Those are easy. But what about those that the Bible doesn't so clearly define? What about those shades of gray where we can't cite a chapter and a verse? Now, there's many principles that we've been going through in this series that we should use. And the principle today is what I'm calling the principle of enslavement. If something controls you outside of yourself, something other than God controls you, it is wrong. That doesn't mean the activity itself is wrong. That means for you, stay away from it. If you can't live without it, there's something wrong with that, and you need to break that chain. That addiction needs to be broken. Paul writes in Romans 6:6, "For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." See, it's not God's plan for us to continue to be bound in sin, unable to break the chains of addiction in our lives. We talked earlier about Galatians 5. The first verse of that chapter, Paul says, "It is for freedom that Christ set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." You know, sad truth is, in our history, many of those slaves that were freed by the Emancipation Proclamation continued to live as slaves. Legally, they were free. Slavery had been abolished, but it did not affect the way they lived. They continued to live their lives just like they were slaves. And it's possible for a Christian to do the same. We come to Christ, we find the freedom, but we just live like we're still enslaved. Peter adds in 1 Peter 2:16, "Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God." See, contrary to popular opinion, God does not save us from one bondage to put us under more bondage. He called us to be free. Free to know Him, free to love Him, free to obey Him, just like Adam and Eve before they chose to sin. That is what God wants for us, and that's what He offers to us. But it is possible for a person to be emancipated by Christ and yet find themselves enslaved to sin all over again. Listen to these words from 2 Peter 2, verses 19 and 20. I read verse 19 earlier. "They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are entangled in it and overcome, they're worse off in the end than they were at the beginning." He's talking here about those who come to Christ and yet cannot break the sin. So, how can we overcome the addictions that are so prevalent around us? I think we can learn a lesson from the words that God said to Cain way back in Genesis chapter 4. Remember the story of Cain and Abel? The first brothers in human history. And Cain was angry. He was jealous of his brother Abel. And it showed on his face. God said, "What's wrong with you? Why the long face? And notice what God said to Cain. Verse 7, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, just like a lion. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Now that word desire is a Hebrew word to dominate, to control. Cain is being told, your anger is like a wild beast crouching at your door waiting to spring. You must master it or you will be mastered. And the good news is that Jesus gives us the power. You know, we say, oh, I can't break these chains. Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you're free. Who are we going to believe? Now remember, an addiction by its very nature is something that's beyond our control. Just resolving in our will alone, that's useless in defeating a true addiction. You just can't decide to be free of it. But you can decide to begin in the power of Christ, to accept His forgiving grace and His healing power, to allow loving friends who know the ways of prayer to stand with you, and you live one day at a time in quiet dependence upon God's power. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm only promising that it can be done. This kind of victory over sin, it takes time, it takes effort, it takes teamwork with other believers, but it can be done. Make yourself accountable to another Christian or to several Christians, not the ones who are going to judge you and jump on you every time you slip, but those who can follow the words of Galatians 6:1, who will restore you gently. The word there is a physician setting a broken bone. You want someone to do that gently. You need people like that in your life. Those who love you enough not to let you get away with sin, but who will look you in the eye and demand honesty, who will pray with you and pray for you, who will walk down that road until it becomes a victory lap. Now, there is another way to triumph over temptation as Christians, and that's to avoid the addictions before they ensnare us. I'd like to end with a passage from 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 6:12. Paul says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I won't be mastered by anything. I like how J.B. Phillips renders this. As a Christian, I may do anything, but that doesn't mean that everything is good for me. I may do everything, but I must not be a slave of anything. Now again, Paul is underscoring Christian liberty here. He will not allow himself to come under the control of anything outside of God. Remember the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5? What's the last one listed? Self-control. And when we are in Christ, it is the Spirit who controls us. So it's really Spirit control. Where the Spirit lives, nothing else is to exert control over our bodies. Now, it is possible to become enslaved by activities that aren't even wrong in themselves. They may be perfectly legal in our society. They might be acceptable. We just have to be careful that they do not control us. You know, food and drink are not innately bad, but they can fall into the realm of addiction. Sex was created by God and meant to be holy, but sexual addiction is a real problem. Anything that we allow to control us is unhealthy, and it is a sin. Now, there's not a person who hears this today that is completely free from bad habits, whether they're legal or illegal. It's a price we pay for being human. Some of us are wrestling with a habit that's accepted or common. Might be overeating or exaggerating or procrastinating. Others by habit are negative and suspicious. They have habitually closed-minded responses. Others are ungrateful and demanding. Some are extravagant and undiscerning. We may feel an overt dependence on alcohol or drugs, cravings for nicotine or caffeine, lure of sensual lust, a pill for every ill. Habits like gossip, worry, irritability, and profanity are often practiced without any guilt at all, justified through cleverly devised mental schemes. Don't allow anything to take control of your life. Reject anything that is producing an addiction in you. Refuse to be a slave to anything but God. Now, does this mean that we cannot participate in any activity that might become an addiction? No. Food and drink, we kind of need that to live. There's such a thing as workaholism. That doesn't mean that we should never work. It just means that the same standards can be used regarding gray areas in our lives. You can't use those same standards for others, because each of us in our own personality are inclined towards certain things. And one thing might be a horrible temptation for us. For somebody else, it's not at all. Live free. Christ has died to break the power of sin in our lives. But let's not let that liberty turn into a license to sin. For once we open that door, we may not be able to close it. Just like Cain, sin is crouching at our door. It wants to master us. We must master it. And in Christ, we can.